We're in Mark chapter 10. Are you there? Let's stand. Let's read God's Word together. I will read the first and the odd number of verses. And if you will care to read out loud the even number of verses, we'll do the first 12 verses here of Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again in the same manner. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And so, Lord, we want to pray that this most important of passages, Lord, that affects so many of us, so many of our lives, we would pray, Lord, that you would be teaching us, that you would be instructing us. Lord, I pray that you would give us a taste of what your heart is in regards to marriage. I pray, Lord, that you would open up our eyes afresh to the great love that you have for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, Dave's already clued you in during the announcements. Tomorrow is Valentine's Day. Yep. Notice how many of the ladies are wearing red, guys. Notice that? Okay. Anyway, here's the one practical part of the message right up front, so you take notes. Love advice. Okay, some love advice from some experts. Okay, here's some advice on what falling in love must be like. I get that question a lot. How do I know I'm in love? Here's what falling in love isn't like. John, age 9, says, like an avalanche where you have to run for your life. Glenn, age 7, says, if falling in love is anything like learning how to spell, I don't want to do it. It takes too long. Greg, age 8, says, love is the most important thing in the world, but baseball's pretty good too. Amen? Amen. There we go. Here's some surefire ways to make a person fall in love with you. Take notes. Take notes. Dell, age 6, says, tell them that you own a whole bunch of candy stores. Camille, age 9, says, shake your hips and hope for the best. I like that girl. Alonzo, age 9, says, don't do things like have smelly green sneakers. You might get attention, but attention ain't the same thing as love. Bart, age 9, says, one way is to take the girl out to eat. Make sure it's something she likes to eat. French fries usually works for me. Lastly, how to make love endure. Aaron, age 8, says, don't forget your wife's name. That will mess up love. Natalie, age 9, says, don't say you love somebody and then change your mind. Love isn't like picking what movie you want to watch. And most important, Dave, age 8, says, be a good kisser. It might make your wife forget you never take out the trash. I like that. Did you? Copies will be available at the end of this. No. I thought it was just I just had a crack up this week when saw where we were landing in the scriptures. I mean, what a coincidence. Isn't this quite a coincidence that it wasn't planned, that here we are, tomorrow's Valentine's Day, and that's a pretty good picture, you know, of all the stuff in Mark to land on. We end up here where Jesus is talking about marriage. So, Mark chapter 10, verse 1, says, and he arose from thence. They've been coming from Capernaum up in the Galilee region. He's now heading south towards Jerusalem. This is his last trip south. It's about 6 months before he's to die. And so coming from thence, he cometh unto the coast, or the region of Judea, by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resorted. They come to him again. And as he was wont, or as was his custom, he taught them again. So he's teaching the people. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away or to divorce his wife? And it says, tempting him. They're testing him. They're looking for looking for a chink in his armor. They're looking for something to test him with. In Matthew adds a little phrase to it. It's interesting. Matthew 19:3, it says, they ask, should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for any reason? And that's still, it's very much the part of what they're asking. What's your code here on marriage and divorce, Jesus? Can a man be allowed to do this for any reason? Verse 3, and he answered and said unto them, well, what did Moses command you? He kind of throws this back on them. He wants to know, how well do you know the scriptures, you Pharisees, you? And he says, well, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered or allowed or instructed or permitted to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away, to divorce her. A bill of divorcement is simply a slip of paper, and I've come across some examples of actual ancient Jewish bill of divorcements. I mean, it's just like a paragraph long, and it says, I, so-and-so, you son of so-and-so, living at so, and you put your location, I divorce you. You, and then you put the name of your wife and whose daughter she is, and that's pretty much it. There's a few other little words in there, but it's pretty much it. It's, you just write this out on a napkin or something, and you at breakfast time you hand this to your wife, and that's it. That's what this bill of divorcement is. It's a piece of paper that says, I divorce you. And he says, Moses allowed you to do this. Now, you need to see this so you can, these are important stuff. You know, they say that, you know, over half of the people get divorced. And you know what? I'll bet half of you have been through divorce. Some of you because you were a really rotten person and you caused it. Some of you, the other half of you, because you were the victim in it. You know, this is where we live. This is where we live, isn't it? And so this is important stuff to know. What's marriage and divorce all about? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 24. This is one of the key verses. This is what they're quoting, what they're talking about. Deuteronomy chapter 24. This is in the law, in the five books of Moses, the Torah. Deuteronomy 24, and actually the verses covers the first four verses, but we'll just look at verse 1 because that's kind of what they're quoting from, is just verse 1. But you can do more research on your own and look at the first four verses. But here, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, this is what it says. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And that's the Mosaic law concerning divorce. Now the Pharisees don't have any problem with what Moses wrote, but there was an issue about what does this mean, this find some uncleanness in her. What does it mean? That's the real issue here. In Jesus' day, there was two schools of thought. Each school of thought was headed by a prominent rabbi. There was a fellow named Rabbi Shammai, He was the stricter of the two. He taught that divorce was allowed only if the wife was guilty of immorality. And this was generally interpreted to mean one of two things. Either she wasn't a virgin when the marriage took place, that was the stricter version, or the more broader version was that she committed adultery after the marriage took place. And that's what Rabbi Shammai held to, was that the uncleanness. And that's pretty much what Jesus, you know, is kind of holding to that. The other view is held by Rabbi Hillel. He was much more popular. He taught that if a wife did anything offensive or disagreeable, it was grounds for divorce. It was unclean. She lost favor. She burnt the toast, you know, in the morning. That's it. Out. Next. There was another rabbi that took Hillel even a little further and went so far as to say that if another woman was more pleasing to the man than his wife, then that constituted grounds for divorce, because now that there's another one, well, then she's not as favorable and all. And so that's...
Nothing new, is there? Nothing new, is there?
It's all the same. We're in the same day and age. Let's go back to Mark. Now, Mark 10, verse 5, and Jesus answered and said unto them, "For it was for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. It was for the hardness of your heart that he wrote you this precept." Now, some of the Jewish rabbis taught that the reason Moses allowed for divorce was not just so people could marry over and over and over again and just do whatever their heart's content was, but some suggested that it was actually to prevent a greater sin, such as spousal abuse or murder. And so some have suggested, and when Jesus talks about the hardness of heart, some people will hold to the line that the idea is, you know, it'd be better to get divorced than to kill her, or for him to kill you. Something like that. And I think there's something there. I believe that the other aspect of this hardness of heart is that simply, gang, sometimes in some situations, you just can't get past what they've done. Yes, we're supposed to forgive. Yes, we're supposed to trust. But sometimes you just can't do it anymore. Now, for some people, they go past that line a little faster than others. But even the most virtuous of spouses, sometimes you just get to a place where, you know, I just can't put up with this fooling around. And your heart gets hard. I don't say this in a condemning way, just a point of reality. Your heart gets hard. And see, you could look at what Jesus says as not quite condemning. You know, God allows divorce because he understands that for some of you, your heart can't handle it anymore. And if that's the situation where you found yourself, you know what? God says, okay, well, here's the deal. Here's the deal. Let's move on. Verse 6. So Jesus said, "For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female," is quoting from Genesis chapter 1, then verse 7. He says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh, and so then they are no more two but one flesh." Now, in verse 6, he's quoting from Genesis 1, how God made mankind, male and female. And in verse 7, he's quoting from Genesis 2. And I want us to look at that. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. Jesus is taking the Pharisees back to the book of Genesis, back to the creation, back to the first marriage, to use that as God's original intent for marriage. And so we want to look at that. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. There's some lessons here in this, gang. Because this is how God made us. This is what God intended for us. And so there's some good stuff here. Genesis 2:21, it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof." First surgery there. There you go. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now, there's an old Jewish proverb that says God didn't take woman from his head that she would rule over him, and he didn't take woman from his foot so that he would step on her, but he took her from his side so that she would be next to him all the days of his life. And that's, I like that. If you will note, this is a part of Jesus' argument. How many wives did he make for Adam? One. Didn't make two. Didn't make option A or option B. Just made one wife. There was no possibility of being another woman. Some people, you will hear this from time to time, some people will point to the patriarchs like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and say, well, Abraham had more than one wife. Jacob had four wives, and so, so what's the big deal? Yeah, but you know what? Jesus points to Adam and Eve as the example. And Adam didn't have more than one wife. He just had one. Now, there was a story, I understand, where Adam stayed out late for a few nights. Eve became upset. "You're running around with other women," she charged. "You're being unreasonable," Adam responded. "Well, you're the only woman on earth." The quarrel continued until Adam fell asleep, only to be awakened by someone poking him in the chest. It was Eve. "What do you think you're doing?" Adam demanded. "Counting your ribs." Let's read on in Genesis, verse 23. "And so Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" Now, the English is kind of cool because you kind of see the connection between woman and man. The Hebrew is very similar. In Hebrew, the word for man is ish, and the word for woman here is ishah. And so the idea is that she's taken from him. She's a part of him. Verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother." This is the part Jesus is quoting. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, in verse 24, you see where it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his..." And Jesus starts at the "therefore" when he quotes. When you see him quoting it in Mark, don't think that the "therefore" is talking about something that he's talked about. The "therefore" is the quote from Genesis. And the "therefore" refers to the fact that since woman was taken from man, when a husband and wife cleave together, man becomes whole again. The part that was taken from him is now back with him. And so this is a part of Jesus' argument. Verse 25, read Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. It says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." I really like this verse because to me, this is one of the key elements of marriage. Not nakedness. Not don't go wacky on me on this. It's being transparent. It's being open. It's not being covered up. It's having nothing to hide from the other person. From time to time, I'll be talking to somebody and they'll tell me, a guy will say to me, I've done all this stuff. Should I tell my wife about this stuff? And it's a hard question to answer. It's a real hard question because, frankly, I'm not so sure everybody can handle some of your garbage. you know. But I'll tell you what the ideal is. I'll tell you what the goal is. The goal is to be open and unashamed. That's the goal in marriage. Now, I understand it takes a while to get there, and I don't think you need to just, I'm not sure you need to totally rip, what's Aaron's term, pull the covers? I don't know, you need to pull your covers just so that they, you know, and then you totally shock them and they run out of the room screaming. But gang, this is the goal in marriage. It's not about keeping secrets from each other. It's about being open to each other, naked and unashamed. Naked and unashamed. You know everything about the other person. They know everything about you, and they still stay with you. Now, that's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. It's just like God's love for us, isn't it? Because, He knows everything about you. You don't have to pull any covers for Him. I mean, He sees right through the covers. And to think that He picked you out and said, you know, I am so stuck on this one, I'm going to send my son to die for this one, so this one will go to heaven forever with me. Now, if the reality of that doesn't shake you up, it should. Oh, how God loves you. But gang, that's a taste of what marriage ought to be about, is to learn to be more and more open with each other and unashamed. Now, that requires grace. That requires that you be gracious with each other. And that when the other person comes to the point where they kind of look at this, look right, you know, that you don't go, oh my gosh, what do you have lying under there? You better show me that right now and straighten out your life and go get some surgery or something. Go fix that thing. No. It requires grace. That when the other person begins to open up, you back off and you love them and you accept them. If you're not accepting towards one another, I'll tell you what, you're never going to see what the other person's really like. And yet, you're going to miss out on the bestest of marriage. Transparency. Big thing in marriage. It's a goal. It's what we shoot for. It's what we shoot for. Now, I have to go back to Mark. So, we're kind of in verse 8. And the first part of verse 8, Jesus is still quoting Genesis 2:24, and they twain, or the two shall be one flesh. He's not talking about choo-choo twain. He's talking about two twain. Sorry. Right over. Isn't that nice? We don't have to put up the trains anymore. With the train. Okay, I'm sorry. And then Jesus adds on his own little comment. He says this, so then they are no more two, but one flesh. He adds the emphasis there, because this is something he's trying, this is the point he's trying to make. I call this intimacy in marriage. They are no longer two, but one. Marriage is about intimacy. Intimacy in marriage. I don't know, I was just kind of musing on it. And there's lots of different kinds of intimacy. And it's all of the above. It's all of the intimacy in marriage. Yes, it's talking about physical intimacy. Yes, it's talking about sex. We often think of the one flesh thing as strictly being sex. And you know what? That's certainly a part of the equation. One of the unique elements of marriage. It's supposed to be a unique element of marriage. One of the unique elements about marriage is sex. And sex is not only a lot of fun, it's an expression of what has happened in marriage. Two people have become one. It's supposed to be an expression of what has happened. Not just the physical, but way beyond the physical. Two people have become one. Other kinds of intimacy in marriage. Emotional intimacy. Emotional intimacy. You put your fragile heart in their hands. You know, like one of these, you know, when you go to the fair and they make the little glass blowing things, the little fragile, you know, little swans and stuff, you know, and you take, and that's your heart. You take that thing out. You've been guarding it like all, you've just been protecting your heart so much, and you put it in their big, burly, rough, hands. That's emotional intimacy, to trust your heart to the other person. It's knowing the joy of loving another person and being loved in return, yet also knowing that they could crush your heart at any moment, but they don't. Emotional intimacy. Social intimacy. Being the best of friends. Being able to talk about anything. Enjoying spending time together. You know, some couples, they start finding after they're married, they start finding they don't have a lot in common. They thought they had a lot in common, then they got married, and they don't have quite as much as they thought in common. Well, you know what? Find out what you do have in common. Find out what you can do together. Because I think, I'm sorry, I do have a best friend, and she's sitting here in the front row. This is my best friend. It's not that I have a hard time relating to guys. No, I'm married to Debbie. Your best friend ought to be your wife, I think. I'm sorry, that's just my idea. Financial intimacy. Financial intimacy. You share everything, including money. I remember counseling this one couple years ago, and it's funny how many illustrations I bring from their counseling sessions. Oh, if they only knew. They're no longer married, so it's not really an issue. One of their deals was they had separate checking accounts. His money went into his account, her money went into her account. And when it came to paying the rent, they both paid into a single account. And they even took separate vacations. Big warning sign. Now, you know, it's good to get a break from each other. But you know what? If you're only getting a break from each other and you're never spending time with each other, there's a problem there. There's a problem there. Sharing everything you have, including money. A young man saw an elderly couple sitting down at lunch at McDonald's. He noticed that they had ordered one meal and an extra drink cup. As he watched, the gentleman carefully divided the hamburger in half, then counted out the fries, one for him, one for her, until each had half of them. Then he poured half of the soft drink into the extra cup and set that in front of his wife. The old man then began to eat, and his wife sat watching, with her hands folded in her lap. The young man decided to ask if they would allow him to purchase another meal for them so they didn't have to split theirs. The old gentleman said, "Oh, no. We've been married for 50 years, and everything has always been and always will be shared 50-50. The young man then asked the wife if she was going to eat. She replied, "Well, it's his turn with the teeth." Physical intimacy, emotional intimacy, social intimacy. I'm not sure I'd go that far. I struggle with her when she uses my toothbrush, so I don't know. I guess I have a lot to learn, don't I? And lastly, and it's one gang that I hate to say, but I think a lot of us shy away from, and that's spiritual intimacy. There's supposed to be a bond between a husband and wife that's closer than any other relationship. I think one of the ways you look at that is to be able to pray about everything. You know, there are things that two people can accomplish that one can't. And there are things spiritually that two can do that one cannot. Jesus talked about, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything in my name, I'll do it. Right? Yes, you can pray with brothers and sisters at church. But how much more could happen if you prayed at home? Now, all this is very scary for most of us. It's scary because you risk opening yourself up to another person. You risk them hurting you. Some people get married and they never taste the depths of two becoming one.
Gang, don't just sit outside of the borders of marriage. Don't just sit on the borderline. Jump into it.